2,000 years ago, the man known as Jesus of Nazareth was crucified on a Roman cross. The details of his crucifixion and the trial that preceded it and the events around the cross are well documented. There were people there who saw it and they wrote down what they saw. The facts are never in doubt. However, if you'd have been there on that day, you'd gone out for, perhaps a lot of people went out for a bit of entertainment to see criminals executed, pretty macabre thing, isn't it, there? 9 o'clock in the morning through to 3 o'clock. And you'd have wanted to know why that man was on that cross. You would have had to gone down the hill. You'd have had to gone into Jerusalem. You'd have had to gone into the synagogue. And you would have had to open the scroll of Isaiah. And you'd have had to scroll through to the appropriate place. The chapter that we know is chapter 53. They didn't have the chapters and the verses that we have. And you would have turned to the passage that Bryn read for us, Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. If somebody said to you, why is that man suffering on that cross? You say, this is why he's suffering on that cross. And if somebody asks you, what is the gospel all about? What's the Christian message all about? You might fumble around for an answer and try to think, well, what's the theology and how do I put a message together? But I think here in this one verse, 53 verse 6 of Isaiah, you have the gospel. You have the essence of the gospel message here. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. If you're a big fan of Handel's Messiah, you can almost sing those words. You can hear the tune. And this passage, this verse, tells us two essential things. So I'm just breaking the verse into two. There are two halves to this verse. And the first one is this. It reveals man's sin. It reveals man's sin. And it tells us three things about man's sin. First of all, it tells us that this sin is universal. All we like sheep, all we. Look, pick out the words in the verse. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We're all in this. This is not just some people have turned away. This is not the bad people have turned away. This is all we, everyone. It's universal. I was reading, strangely, about the Black Death in this country. And it subsided in about 1350. And 18 months after arriving to these shores, it sort of had a few, you know, kept going for a bit, like the flu and things. It kept coming back. But this was more deadly than the flu. Some estimates are that it killed nearly 50% of the population. Can you imagine 50% of Cleveland disappearing? 50% of Bristol disappearing? And we could liken sin to the Black Death. We say, well, look, it's like an infection. It spreads. But it's different. 50% of the population died with the Black Death. 100% of the human race is affected and infected with sin. Paul puts it this way. Just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Sin has not only affected every human being, the billions that have ever lived, apart from our Lord Jesus Christ, he's the exception. But the billions, it's not only spread to all the corners. If we went to the ethics professor in the top university, we would find sin in his heart or her heart. If we went to the farthest tribe, I'm going to say the Amazon jungle, but the farthest tribe where hardly untouched, we would find sin in our hearts. Wherever we go, sin has infected the human race. But it had also affected every part of everybody as well. So not only is it spread across the world, but it's affected all of us. We may think that there's only some parts of us affected by sin. But sin, as we read the scriptures, we see that sin has darkened the mind. It has blinded the eyes. It has distorted our emotions. It's captured our wills. It's subjected our bodies to these horrible aging processes. the pain and the decay and ultimately the sad and terrible thing of man, God's pinnacle of creation, death itself. And we see, as we see terrible things going on in the world, we remember what Jesus said, out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander, and so on. So sin is universal. It's affected every part of us. These are things we know, but this is what our verse yields to us. But the second thing it tells us about man's sin is this, that it's serious. And of course, the picture here is of a lost sheep. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. And the picture is this lost sheep. And, you know, we all watch these David Attenborough programs and they see the animals and they sort of give them names, don't they, now, and make it a little bit kind of like a Disney kind of drama rather than the nature documentary. And you follow Zimba, the elephant, or the tiger, and you sort of think, oh, what's going to happen next? Is he going to get killed? Well, here the picture is of a sheep on a hillside. And it's in a terrible state. It's wandered far from the caring shepherd who cares for it, who knows what its best interests are. And as you see it wandering further, put it in your mind, this sort of nature documentary, you see it farther and farther. And as the little sheep, terrified, lies down under a bush at night, it hears the echo of the lion. It hears the roar of the bear. Maybe the vultures are circling by. It's hungry, it's cold, it's thirsty. That's the picture, isn't it? Lost. And it's wandering in the hope of finding something to help it. It's wandering further and further away. It is ultimately lost. And that little sheep, that little lamb, has no way of finding its way home. It is getting closer and closer. And as we watch it, we see sadness and concern. My friend, as we come to the table, as we rejoice in what our Saviour has done for us, we can only fully rejoice when we see what he saved us from and what he's done for us. That lamb, that sheep, was you before the shepherd came and left heaven and came and found you. That lamb was you, my friend. David, in Psalm 119, he said, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. I wonder whether you and I, have realized, maybe we will never fully realize, but we've realized increasingly just how lost we were. I wonder, when you came to Christ, whether you thought you chose him. You thought you found him. I found you, Jesus. I made a decision for you. I'm going to throw my lot in with you. Yeah. And graciously, he let you believe that, didn't he? But gradually, he reveals to you that you had no hope. No hope of getting back to him. Can you imagine that little lamb thinking its little bleating saved it? You know, a little baying out on the hillside. The wind and the terrors of the danger. Yes, it might have thought that. But it was the shepherd who came. It wasn't the bleating of the lamb that saved it. So we were utterly lost. Sin is serious. Now, I work with people and they tell me, well, look, all this Christianity is okay, but I get by fine in my life without it. Everything's done, you know, ever since I went to university, I've come out and I've had a few little hiccups on the way, but my life's gone well. I've survived without all this. I'm sure they have. But remember that little lamb on the hillside? When it meets the lion, it's going to be no match. And when people meet the last great enemy, the lion, if you like, of the human race, death itself, and after death the judgment, then all hope is lost forever. It's no match for the lion. So that was us before Christ came, left heaven to rescue us. And maybe, we all know each other here this morning, but maybe there's someone here at this moment in time, you are still lost. You have the appearance of being found. You act like you've been found. But ultimately, you are still lost. The shepherd, you know all about the shepherd. You know what he's like. You know what he does. You're an expert on the shepherd. You have to sing songs about him. But you've never been found by him. My friend, Call upon him today. Call upon him. You say, well, each one has turned to his own way. And that reminds us just the third thing about this as well, that sin is personal. It is what we've done. Have you noticed the verses here? It said, we have turned everyone to his own way. Just pick out that little phrase, his own way. In Stanley Kubrick's film, A 2001 Space Odyssey, there's these men in a spacecraft on a mission, and there's a computer that controls the spacecraft, and it's called HAL, H-A-L. And HAL is there to serve them, keep the life support going, the navigation, all the other stuff that you need in space. But HAL starts to rebel. HAL starts to do its own thing. It starts to turn off the life support system. It's out to destroy the people it's supposed to serve. And the whole film is an exciting thing about how they try to disable the computer and so on. Quite an old film, but I remember having a great impression on me, the rebel computer. My friend, you and I were created in God's image to exist in this wonderful, loving servant-master relationship. But we have become like HAL. We've turned to our own way. Our own way, he says there. Everyone to his own way. And although we were taught at Sunday school, perhaps, to pray, you know, not my will, but thine be done, our hearts pray a different prayer. My will be done, not yours. We turn the prayer around. And that ultimately is what sin is, isn't it? Go back to the Garden of Eden. That's the heart of sin. Someone has pointed out the middle letter of sin, obviously in English this only works, is I. And that's a good reminder, isn't it? But this verse, I guess if we only took half the verse, we would be quite depressed. All we like sheep have gone astray. You say, yes, I know that. We have turned everyone, all of us, all of me, to his own way. I've done my own thing. What a terrible, it's like going to the doctors and the doctor says, well, you're in a terrible state. You're in a terrible state and it's going to get worse and then you'll die. You go, is there anything? So that's it. That's it. That's it. You'd go out of there and you'd be so depressed. But praise God, this verse has two parts to it. And this reminds us of God's salvation. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is wonderful. This is wonderful. If you remember one thing, a part of a verse, go away and remember this. Memorize this. Say it every morning. And I want you to look three things here, very short. First of all, the source. It is from the heart of a God. Look at the verse. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's what we've done. But then the verse contrasts it and it says, And the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all on him. The sheep were lost, but the shepherd came. We did this, but look what God did. The contrast in the verse. And where did God's salvation begin? Bethlehem? Well, we're talking about the beginning of the work in Brazil. It was way, way back. But where did God's plan of salvation come? Was it when Adam and Eve sinned and God thought, well, we better do something? A sort of a fallback plan? An emergency plan where the council of the triune God had to get together and work out what to do? Of course not. It started in eternity. And it started out of a heart of love. For God so loved the world, we read in John 3:16. And Paul reminds the believers at Ephesus of this eternal aspect to your salvation. When we come to the table, we think about this particular 6-hour period of Christ hanging on that cross suffering. But when we come to the table, we should remember that this was all planned in eternity. And the wonder of this, the wonder of God's plan in eternity, wasn't that Christ will come and save this sort of group of people and then somehow they'll believe. No, no, no. He had your name at the very beginning of that plan. Look what he says to the Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And then he says, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. In love, he predestined us. You thought you chose Christ? Wrong. He chose you. He chose you. But salvation also involves more than a source. It involves an outworking. It involves, in this case, a transfer. A transfer. Look what it says. For we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. If someone said, what is the cross all about? He said, it's about a transfer. I've got some builders on site at the moment, building an extension in the back of my house, a utility room on the side. And when they started, they dug a very deep and long trench for the foundations. Meter deep, you could stand in it. I'm only a little short person, I could see over the top. And they dug out this horrible grey, slimy, nasty looking clay. And a wheelbarrow at a time came from my back garden, through my garage, up a plank, into a skip that was on the road. And over the course of several days, this horrible, nasty looking stuff that you want on a sort of swamp, really, basically, that Cleveland's built on, I think, it was transferred from one place into a skip. And then one day, a skip lorry came, and it hoisted the skip up onto the back, and it drove off, I'm saying to the sunset, but it drove off down Central Way, probably, to somewhere. I don't care. What I do know is I will never see that mud and slime ever again. Now, that's a very, very poor but apt illustration of what took place at the cross. Our iniquity, our sin, our twisted nature in its essence and its outworking was lifted from us and laid on him. It's very descriptive words, isn't it? Laid on him. Bryn read the whole of the end of 52 and chapter 53. If we were to scroll through on our scroll in the synagogue and we would have got to verse 9, as we know it, we would have read, although he had done no violence, there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him and to put him to death. When Christ bore, when our sins and iniquity were laid on Christ, the weight was so great that it crushed him. He was crushed under its weight. No wonder he cries out in the words of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? It's no wonder that when Christ prayed in the garden, as he looked and saw the cross looming, he prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he did not shrink from the cross. He went like a lamb to the slaughter. And on that cross, Jesus carried the full weight, as one commentator says, he absorbed the full weight of God's righteous wrath and judgment against sin. He was crushed. For you and I to bear the full weight of divine justice would mean eternity in the place we know as hell, or the Bible describes as hell. Eternity in hell. And then multiply that by all the people that will ever be saved, a number which no man can number. All of that was funneled in to Christ on the cross, and he bore it. He was crushed for our sins and iniquities. When Jesus cried out after those 6 hours on the cross, when he cried out, "It is finished," we know, don't we? We know, because we hear this regularly. That was not a cry of, "I'm done. I'm done." Not, "I'm finished." "It is finished. The work of paying for your sin is over. Is over." So, God's salvation comes from a heart of love. Let's never forget that. It involves a transfer. It was laid on us, and he bore it and was crushed for our sins. But there's one other thing before I finish, and it's this. It is for all who believe. One commentator says that the salvation of God is sufficient for all, but only effective for those who believe. If Matthew Henry said that. Okay. So salvation excludes only those who exclude themselves through unbelief. And God says to all of us that we can go out with a message into Clevedon, into our workplace, our colleagues, our neighbours, our family, our friends, or whoever, whether it's people I do Zoom calls with, or whether it's Bryn at the golf club, or Sukesh on the seafront as he chats to people. We can say with confidence, "All who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." You have his word. So, questions before we come to the table. First question is this, I must ask this question. Have your burdens been lifted at Calvary? Have your sins been taken? Do you know that your sins have been taken from you, and they have been loaded on Christ, and he's taken them, and you've believed in him, and you've known his salvation? Have your burdens been lifted at Calvary? If they've not, then what stops you? You have nothing to lose apart from your sin. Seems like a no-brainer to me. So today, maybe today you put your trust in him in a way you've never done before. Maybe today you'll see your sin and your lostness and the seriousness, because that little lamb's never going to call out, never going to need a shepherd till it's lost and knows it's lost. As we come to the table, then, let's remember how lost we were. As we come to the table with mixed emotions, we always come with mixed emotions, don't we? But let's come, first of all, remembering that God sent his son because I was lost. And let's remember with great joy and rejoicing, and we can sort of shout with the wildest of the Christians in this world, "I've been found. Christ found me." I think it was it Billy Bray? I used to say that if you put him into a barrel, he would shout through the bunghole of the barrel about the joy of his saviour. Well, you know, we don't have to put us in a barrel, but, you know, do we know how lost we've been? And can we say, "He's found me. He picked you up on his shoulders from the mire you were in and the disaster you were faced, and he carried you back and put you in the fold. And now you're safe." Just one other thing about this transfer as we close. The payment was made. Think about something you bought recently. Maybe you went to a shop, maybe you bought a washing machine or whatever. I bought something on the internet the other day from one of my grandchildren, a birthday present. You paid for it. Imagine going back to the shop and saying, "Can I pay again?" You go, "What? What are you talking about?" They think you were nuts, wouldn't they? They said, "No. You've paid already. Look, this is a receipt. You've paid. The price is paid. We don't have to pay again. Christ has paid the price." And as we come to the table, let's rejoice. Let's praise his name. Let's say, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, for bearing the weight of my sin on me." And let's give our lives to him. Let's give our lives to him in a way perhaps we've never done before. Maybe we're coming to the autumn and winter of our Christian lives. Maybe we're getting older. Well, we are getting older, aren't we? We all look around, you know. And maybe we're thinking, well, maybe it's time to sort of retire a bit, sit back, Well, yeah, okay, we'll retire, fine. But we never retire from serving Christ. Let's love him more. Let's love him more and more and more and more until the day he calls us home.